Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It is good to be together on this Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all of you. Last I checked, I think we all had a father. Different concept, eh? Boy, that got quiet in a big hurry. Welcome here. Welcome here. We looked at our fathers a little bit. We kind of tried to figure out who our dads were. I had different people. Actually, I went around the Sunday school class, and each one gave me a characteristic of their father, and we just kind of went around the circle until it kind of ran dry on ideas. And then we found out that not all of those characteristics apply to every one of our dads. And we started, well, I erased this one for that dad, and we erased that one for that dad, and we erased this one for that dad, and because they don't have that. Fancy that. But then when we came to the end, we looked at God our Father as a dad, as our dad. And then we added a bunch of characteristics. So happy Father's Day to all of you. As we celebrate this day with family in mind, may it be a celebration that honors our God and Father. We're going to have a look at some of our announcements this morning. First of all, we're going to be especially mindful of Connie and Scott and their family, and also the rest of Connie's family. The funeral of Frank Zacharias took place this last week here at the church. We're going to thank all of those who participated in that and helped out with that in various ways, but we'll be especially mindful of the family as they mourn that loss. And then also we know that this is June, middle of June, and there's teachers and students that are scrambling at this time of year on various ways, trying to make that all happen and finish it up. We're going to pray for you as you work with that and as you struggle with that and finish it up and look forward to July and August, to catching a breath. The adult Sunday school class is serving at Eden and Salem this morning, and that's greatly appreciated. Rudy called me on Wednesday, and I don't know, it seemed to me like it was kind of a last minute decision. Was it last minute that he went for that bus ride? Okay, so he knew a week, but he kind of had to make things happen before he could. He's off in West somewhere. I don't know exactly where they're this morning, but with the MCI grad trip. And as a Sunday school class, we determined that it was just a matter of where the bus was going to break down, not when or if. So keep praying for them, as they they seem to have a bit of a reputation following that bus. So pray for them. Rudy, I'm sure, is having fun with a bunch of youth, and that's where he probably wants to be this morning. And so we pray for them and all of them. And there's numerous other announcements. Take a look at them, about different stuff, different events happening. Bow with me for an opening prayer, please. Lord God, we thank you that you are our Father, our perfect Father. We as earthly fathers make mistakes. We are not perfect. As parents, we are not perfect. As siblings, children, we are not perfect. And sometimes we get caught up in our own little worlds and we work hard at our own image. We forget that it's you who created us. It's you who gave us characteristics. It's you who gave us desires and dreams and passions and strengths, but also weaknesses, allowed weaknesses, so that we would not become prideful of ourselves. And yet, all too often, we tend to do just that. We become so me-oriented. Me, myself, and I. Forgive us. Grant us the strength needed to admit that we're not perfect. The grace to ask for forgiveness and receive it. And to allow you to fill us with your Son, with your Holy Spirit, with redemption to serve you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This Romans 10 passage, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows his riches upon all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Every one of us. And that is something we should be eternally grateful for. Romans 10, 12 to 13. Welcome here. Let's worship in song.
Good morning, and a happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. This morning we're going to start with a round song, which I don't think we've done for a while. We got Father, I Adore You. So we're going to have to, it's in three parts, so just divide yourselves into thirds, more or less. We'll sing it all together once, and then we'll break off into our sections, one, two, three, sing it through again. Makes sense. After that, if you want to stick your finger in number 262, Faith of Our Fathers, we'll sing that after in the hymnal. Thank you. Please rise.
Thank you.
I'll ask the ushers to come forward for this morning's offering, please.
Thank you.
Thank you for your gifts and thank you for that wonderful music. What a privilege to be able to listen to something like that and play it that way too. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sounds of music. Music all around us this time of year, as we just heard some lovely composed pieces that we can listen to. And when we step outside, we listen to your nature singing praises all around us. The rustling leaves, the smell of new growth and spring, the sounds of the birds, the laughter and excitement of people enjoying life, the aromas of good food, the blessings of people, your blessings. And we are reminded that we are a privileged people. We are a blessed people. Abundantly blessed people. We thank you for each individual here. For those that would love to be here but can't, for various reasons. For those traveling, camping, in care homes, across the world, serving, or at home serving. And for each one of them, we are grateful. And we ask that your presence accompany them. Would you walk with them, guide them, hold them, remind them of your faithfulness, and remind us to be faithful to you and to each other, to love unconditionally as you have loved us. Thank you for your love. May the songs this morning, may our words, Caitlin's words, your words through her, remind us of your faithfulness. Spur us on toward love and good deeds in your kingdom work. Building your kingdom, one soul at a time. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Caitlin's talking this morning about the simple gospel. So the next couple of songs we're going to sing are, I think, reflections of that, of the simple gospel message. First, we're going to sing Nothing But the Blood, which I don't think is in your hymnal, but I think we all know that one really well. So please stand again.
Oh, precious Jesus.
please grab your hymnals, turn to 560, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. One more along the same theme. Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me.
Children, can you come up and have a time for children's story here? Kirsten has a children's story prepared for you.
Good morning. How are y'all you today? How are all of you today?
Good.
Did you all say Happy Father's Day to your dads?
Yeah.
Okay, so today is Father's Day, and we want to give thanks to the many important things that dads do. So I brought some things this morning that remind me of some of the things that dads do. So, what is this? A hammer? Yeah. Do you know what it's used for?
Hammering nails.
True.
And building stuff.
Mm-hmm. So. Mm-hmm. So, hammers are good for fixing things. And I know my dad is very good at fixing things that are broken around the house and at the farm and stuff. So that's one thing that dads do. Do you know what this is? Yes, this is a soccer ball. What do you use soccer balls for? True. Oh, good answer. So, hey. So, when I found this story, they actually suggested that I use a football. But at my house, we always play soccer. We don't play football. So I brought a soccer ball instead. So, some dads like to help us and teach us how to play different sports. And sometimes they even play inside, which isn't always allowed. Not at my house, at least. How about this? Do you know what this is? Yeah. Well, I'm glad you're not a robber, because I'd like to keep my money, actually. So, a lot of dads work at home, right? But lots of dads also have other jobs so that they can make money to buy you food and clothes and awesome toys, right? Okay, I have one more thing. What's this? It is a Porsche, actually, I think. Yep, it's a Porsche. So, I couldn't bring a real car, obviously, because I think that wouldn't fit in the church. But people often drive us around in cars, right, to get to school or to baseball or to anything else that we like to do. The park, the hockey, to church. So this is just a few things that dads often like to do, but each dad has their own special way of helping us out. Since it's Father's Day today, I think it's a perfect time to remember that all they do for you and to say take time to say thank you. Some people don't have a dad living with them, or their dad has passed away, so make sure you say thank you to the people that help look after you, like your mom, or your grandma, or your aunts and uncles. Even though not all of us have an earthly father, the Bible says that all of us have God as a father. Although we can't see him, he is real. He knows us, he watches over us, and he loves us so much. So I hope that you can take some time to say thank you to your dad or mom today, and also take time to say thank you to your heavenly father, because he's looking after you too. You can go back to your seats now.
Hi. No response. That's okay.
Hi, Josh.
Thanks, Kenley. I'm just going to share a little bit about my out-of-town year. I'm going to start by reading some stuff here, and then I'll go to the pictures, and we can look at them together, and I'll explain what's going on. So, this year, I learned a lot about love. One specific example I can tell you is a kid named Tuto, whom I met pretty early on in the whole out-of-town experience. He hardly knew me. He knew nothing about my life. He knew I came from Canada and that I was a person. Yet Tuto still loved me to the point he was not concerned about anyone else. He just wanted to be with me like the whole time and didn't want me to leave. This was like over the course of a week. This is all I ever got to see of him. He showed me so much love, and I hope to use that love as an example someday now in my everyday life. This kid was, he was great. He taught me a lot about love. And it was really hard to leave him. Sorry, this is a little bit crazy. And he just... I'll skip that for now. Community life is difficult. You have to be aware of other people's needs. You have to constantly remind yourself you're not the only one with an opinion and that others' opinions must be respected. It's hard to constantly be thinking about how something will affect someone else and trying to think what I can do to make it better for them. But it's wonderful. The people in the out-of-the-ground group all have different views and everyone is willing to talk, and it helps you really see the difference between like just from here to Winnipeg. It helps you see everybody's being raised up differently than I have, and just that everybody's got their own opinion and everybody's opinion matters. And this year really helped that. And I'll just talk a little bit about churches. Churches during out of town in South Africa are, I don't think I met a single one that was like our churches here. They're all crazy. Christina's nodding her head back there. The first church that I ever went to in South Africa, they were told we were coming about a week before, and they got prepared. They set up a huge tent, and it was loud. It was amazing. They were constantly dancing. At one point in the sermon, the older people, they came up, and if you can imagine, they were a little bit like, I'd say, A-bents. They were funny. They came up and they started dancing in front of everything, and they started making a conga line, and they're just dancing, you know? And that kind of describes the churches that you get to see in South Africa. It was amazing. There was nothing like it, I guess. It was a little bit intimidating, to be honest. A little country boy like myself coming from Mennonite culture where this is our dancing. To go to this church where everybody's like waving and just really into it. And it's, that was one of the huge things for me this year. This is the different churches. So now I'll move on to this now just so I can... talk of pictures. Thank you. This is right before I jumped off that bridge. I look happy. I was pretty terrified. I was like looking off the edge and I was like, oh, that's pretty high. Next picture. Oh, not that one. That's rotating. That's me jumping off that bridge. And it's a lot scarier when you're actually doing this right there and seeing the picture. I thought that when I jumped, I had jumped out. But when I saw the video, I have a video of it as well. Not here, so it would take a bit too long. It's pretty long. That I was actually kind of pushed. And I just, the guy said this to me, and I was like, oh, well, I thought I was graceful. It didn't happen like that. Next picture. This is the first place that we went. It's Rocky Valley Christian Camp. It's a long name to remember when you're up on stage. Yeah, it was absolutely gorgeous. This is the first taste of South Africa that I got, which was crazy because we came to these things that to a little prairie boy thought, like, these are mountains, like, wow. And they were nothing. They were compared to later, they're pretty much just these little hills. But yeah, we got to explore this for a week. This was where we did our orientation. Just learn more about South Africa and what we're going to be doing throughout the year. This is Danielle. She was nuts. This must have gotten into there on accident. This was the FIFA 2010, the main area that it happened. It was incredible. We were actually not supposed to be in this place, but Paul was able to like be like, yeah, you know, it's actually probably okay that we go in here. And he walks up to the guy that actually owns this place, takes care of it, and he's like, so like, I've got students they kind of want to see in here, in the FIFA place. And the guy's like, well, it's not actually open today. You can't tour it. We've got like meetings going on. And he's like, we'll be quiet. It's fine. We'll just go in. And the guy's like, okay. And that's just like Paul. Next picture. These are some zebra butts. This is the Voortrekker Monument, a huge part of white South African history. They put this up as memory of the as memory of them coming to the country and like, what is it, settling there. Yeah. Next. These are lions. We went to a lion park. I mean, you can probably tell they're lions, but I just thought I'd say that. Meerkats. We saw those as well. That was cool. I actually touched those. It says do not touch, and I touched it. This giraffe is beautiful. Blue wildebeest, even though it's black. And this was in a huge, huge area. These are in that area as well. It's just a kind of... They've got parks like we have here, but their parks have much, much cooler animals, I think, in my opinion. Yeah. This is one of my good friends, Joey. He's actually a professional photographer, and this is still in that park, same park, and he taught me a lot about photography this year, and it's awesome. Next. Penguins. There's penguins in South Africa, in Simonstown. That was crazy to me. I was like, wow. And these little guys, okay. I couldn't share this one in South Africa, but it was illegal there. But I chased a penguin. He kind of flopped on a rock, and he didn't die. It's all good. But it made a good thud noise, and I laughed for a little while. But next photo. This is the most southern point of South Africa. The most southern part. Yeah. Yeah, and that's why they have penguins. And right there, I'm going to fill it right up here, you can actually see the split of the Atlantic Ocean and the Indian Ocean. So there's like a line there. It's much more prominent in real life. And that was another thing that blew my mind. It was crazy. Next photo. I threw a rock off of a big mountain. This is an actual mountain for all of you guys that want to know. And yeah, this was one of the most amazing days I had in South Africa. Me and a buddy, he took the photo. We just decided, we had a free day on Saturday, and we decided to hike this mountain. We were like, we looked up at it and we were like, oh yeah, we could do that in a day. And we hiked up this thing, and it ended up being a 40-degree day. And I had a water bottle that's large, like big. And I was dumb enough to bring all my camera equipment and hike up this mountain. And yeah, we got about, I'd say, 3/4 of the way up, and we look back, and then this is where we were, and we were like, this is good enough for today. This is good. And I was almost out of water, and we were both huffing and puffing. And so, and that's the view we got. That down there, their cities are a bit different. They don't look like cities. That's except for Cape Town and Johannesburg and Pretoria and Durban. Those are big cities. They actually look like cities. But this is technically a city called Stellenbosch, wine country. Those are all grapevines back there, the fields you see. And yeah, it was just, you can see the edge of Stellenbosch here. Other than that, it's covered, but it was gorgeous, a gorgeous place. This is also the valley. And okay, this is nuts. About a half hour before we hiked up this mountain, I actually got service up on this mountain. That was cool. So I checked Instagram, and while we were up there, we found out that about half hour beforehand, there was someone that was squirrel shooting through this valley. Like, I don't know if you know what a squirrel suit is, but it's one of those awesome things that you've got. You're basically a glider, and this guy went through there, and we didn't see him, sadly, but that was cool. Next one. This is Table Mountain. This is when I was going up. Everybody else got to hike it, but the day before, I actually destroyed my ankle, and I had to go up the gondola, and that was not fun for me because I like hiking. Yeah, so this was going up. Next photo. And this is what I got to see when I got at the top. That is Cape Town and Muizenberg and Simonstown, all those coast. They're all kind of sub-cities of Cape Town, I would say. And yeah, this is the beautiful view from Table Mountain, which is just a mountain that's flat on top. And it's one of the 7 wonders of the world. And then, yeah, you wonder, like, this is from Robben Island, where Nelson Mandela was held in before he became the president of South Africa. That's the mainland that you see. I'm on Robben Island. Next photo. That's Table Mountain. It's just a flat plain, and then the thing to the left of Table Mountain, that's called Lion's Head. And doesn't look like a lion, but that's okay. Next photo. This is quite a while away from the last photo. We went on a hike in Mindumbi, which is one of the most secluded areas in South Africa. It's what you would expect when you think, oh, you're going to Africa. Yeah, this is kind of what you would think. There's like huts and stuff like that, and people that are whacking cows and stuff, you know. goats everywhere. There was always cows, like, in this area. Always cows. Like, it was a little bit freaky because they just come up to you. Next photo. That's also from the Mindumbi hike. I was gorgeous as well, and the valleys are just amazing. I forget that name of the town that's down there. But yeah, that was pretty cool. The tide, as we went down to that town, and right now I think it's low tide, and as we got down there, it was high tide, so all that stuff started to get, like, watery, so we ended up walking through some water, but that was awesome. The ocean is amazing. Next photo. That is, that's El Olam. Yeah, that is, Camp El Olam, where we went. The only farm I got to visit there, which was awesome. They grew sugarcane, and to harvest sugarcane, they burn it. They burn it all, and then they cut it down by hand. These huge fields, and yeah, that was pretty cool. Anyways, next photo. That is a eland. You think of a moose. This thing is bigger this way than a moose, but it's a little bit shorter. It's about 900 kilograms. This is actually a huge eland. And later on in this day, I was sitting outside in the dark because you don't have lights in the cave that we actually stayed in the cave this night, and slept there. And all of a sudden the person I was with, we hear this, like, something huge is coming. And we turn on a light, and this exact beast was standing about from me to Jake away. And it goes, I'm like, to you too. Like, I was absolutely terrified, and I just kind of stood up. I'm going to stand here. And we kind of scooched. We were right up against this cave, little kind of cave thing, so I had to scooch along the wall to get away from him. And then that was the most terrifying. Never mind jumping out of a plane, never mind bungee jumping, never mind horseback riding on a wild horse down the beach. This was the most terrifying part of South Africa right here. Because that horn, it only has one horn right now. The other one has broken off from other encounters, I'm assuming. And it was scary. Yeah, next picture. Yeah, that's the thing. It's 900 kilograms of pure muscle and scariness. Next photo. This is the cave we stayed in. It was cold and wet. And the group that went, we got split into two groups. The group that went before us got really nice, warm weather. And we got rain, which was okay. We still went hiking, but it wasn't what we were expecting. Next photo. The cave again. Next photo. That's me falling from a plane with a guy strapped to my back. Lots of trust going there. When he pushes you out, he flips you. That was fun. Anyways, I think that's it, or there might be one more. Oh yeah, that's that. All right. So yeah, that was my out-of-town year in a nutshell, I guess. Yeah, thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. Thank you.
Morning, everybody. Caitlin has me reading from Ephesians chapter 2. So you can look it up or follow along. My words may be a little different than what's posted on the screen there. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own selves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants or promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in him he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, and by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access to one Spirit, in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in which the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into the holy temple of the Lord, in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, and for your Son, Jesus, who shows us what you are like. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings understanding and light to our hearts. May my speech and my preaching not be with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. In the past couple years, there have been a number of different changes in my life that have raised questions in my mind about the gospel and its relevance. For one, I have transitioned from being immersed in Christian communities, school, camp, family, and I've transitioned from this into working a 9-to-5 and living on my own. This has challenged me to think about whether I am living a transformed life and how that affects the people around me on a daily basis. Another change happened recently in my family when my sister and brother-in-law, Natalie and John, moved overseas to be missionaries long-term. God is doing incredible things in Southeast Asia, and people are responding to the gospel. This has me wondering, what is it about the gospel that is so compelling to people? How is it speaking to their particular culture and life experience? I've also observed changes in the culture around me and my peers as we struggle increasingly with things like mental health, sexual identity, and a constant bombardment of distractions. So I have been asking, what is the gospel's response to the pain of the culture around me? Basically, what really is the good news? As I've been preparing for today, I've been searching for the best way to sum up the gospel. I believe that the Bible shows us that the gospel is the Father's heart for the world revealed. The mystery, as Paul calls it. And the mystery revealed is this. God wants a family. Better still, he wants us, humankind, to be his family. This is indeed good news. God is not an angry and distant God, but a joyful and present Father. The gospel of the Father's heart is seen clearly in the man, Jesus. In Jesus, we see not only what God is truly like, we see who we are truly meant to be. He was completely God, and yet genuinely human. Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the way to the Father. He is the truth about who we are, and he is the life we are meant to be living. To tell the gospel, then, is to tell the story of Jesus. This is an inexhaustible story. It started before time began, when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were dwelling in perfect unity and community, and still they said it would be very good to make one that is like them, able to love and be loved, able to be in relationship. And the story is still being worked out, but we have the confident assurance that God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What I want to share with you today is the story of Jesus in my life. My life would not be the same without this man, Jesus. In the past, he has been revealing himself as the way, the truth, and the life for me through three things: rest, identity, and community. Rest. This is a tough one for me. I like to keep busy. If I'm not doing something physically, then I try to keep my mind busy, whether that be with plans for the next thing I'm going to do or worrying about how those things will turn out. When I recently took a 3-week vacation to go to Thailand, the prospect of 3 weeks without work was quite honestly terrifying. I could not imagine who I would be if I wasn't working. I could not separate who I was from what I was doing. The fact that it was that daunting for me to step away and enter into a time of rest was a clue to me that maybe this was a bit of a problem. For much of my life, I have treated my relationship with God the same way. I have a hard time separating who I am in God from what I do for him. I believe that it really is best if I were just to do it all myself, as if I would be inconveniencing God if I were to accept his extravagant gift of grace. No, really, you shouldn't have, I say, thinking it's the polite thing to do. It's that Mennonite work ethic that is ingrained in me. The thought of stepping back from working so hard to please God is really a terrifying one. But what a weary way of living this is. My self-esteem becomes incredibly low from the belief that I have to earn my place with God because I never feel good enough. The list of self-improvements and complexity of people-pleasing weighs on my shoulders heavily. Each day my prayer is, Lord, help me. Help me to be perfect. Help me not to mess up. Help me not to offend anybody today. Give me strength to survive. This is the gospel's response to this struggle. Jesus is the only way to the Father. There is nothing else that can get us there. Anything else we believe will get us there is a false god or an idol. We are not the way through our own well-intentioned actions. These illusions that you can be in control, that you can achieve your own perfection, these are idols. They cannot speak to you. They cannot comfort you or save you. Isaiah 44, verse 10 says, "Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing?" The longing in your heart for perfection is a longing for God because he is holy and complete. He is the only one who is perfect. If we think we can achieve perfection ourselves in order to please God, we are making a false image. A Christian theology based on works is just as empty as any other world religion. During my trip to Thailand, my brother-in-law was describing to me the predominant Buddhist religion and culture in the country. And as I listened, I quickly became very uncomfortable by how similar it sounded to how I was living my life. A religion based on moral performance. The less you did wrong, the closer you were to heaven. Your ultimate goal, to achieve perfection and avoid suffering. Don't offend anybody, especially God, or you'll be damned. It was a life that was empty, meaningless, and devoid of grace. A cycle that continually makes you feel like a failure for feeling pain and weakness because your goal is to avoid it. But in contrast to the idols that can neither save us from our pain nor feel it, Jesus was willing to share in our pain and humanness rather than make it disappear. He didn't promise a life devoid of pain or remove it because it was an inconvenience to him. This would have made him a distant and removed God, a genie that simply granted wishes rather than a parent who wanted a relationship with his children. Rather, he chose to experience the brokenness of humanity. He chose to be with us, to dwell in our midst, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. This is the great work of Jesus Christ. He was obedient, even to the point of death, and he defeated death. Therefore, he is exalted to the highest place at the right hand of the Father. Paul describes in Ephesians 2 what this work accomplishes for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Tom Wright says in his commentary on Ephesians, when Paul speaks of us being in Christ, the center of what he means is that, as in some Jewish thought, the king represents his people, so that what happens to him happens to them, and what is true of him is true of them. When Jesus died and rose to life, we died and rose with him. This is what Ephesians 2 verse 5 is talking about. You are dead, but you have been made alive in Christ. This is the extent to which Christ's work is complete in our lives. His grace is not about self-improvement. It's about death and resurrection. Church, with you God is satisfied because of the work of Jesus. Can we be satisfied with Jesus, even when we are dissatisfied with ourselves? Let us, as the author of Hebrews urges, be diligent to enter that rest. And again, for we who have believed do enter that rest. I heard once that to believe is to entrust oneself entirely to another entity. Let us entrust ourselves entirely to the one who made a way for us to come to the Father. Let us respond to Jesus' invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Identity. Knowing our true identity flows naturally out of rest. When we let God take his rightful place in our lives, we no longer despise ourselves for our weaknesses, but rather we can celebrate that we are a good and new creation. I think often we feel discouraged that we cannot accomplish what we are striving for, and we beat ourselves up for being weak and unable. This is because we are trying to do the things that God is responsible for in our lives, like planning the future and working everything out for good. We focus on our failure to carry out the work of God, forgetting that it is and always will be his work. God invites us to fix our eyes on him, and as he meets our gaze, we will find that he is willing to carry all the things we have been wrongfully carrying, and that he delights in us. While I was on the plane to Thailand, stressing out about not doing anything, I felt God whisper to my weary heart, "I created you." Three simple words. They didn't seem like a big deal at the time, but they resonated over and over again in my mind, echoed throughout my body, "You are on purpose." He whispered it again, "I created you." I am learning, instead of despising myself for getting tired or making a mistake, to let those words wash over me. I created you. You are on purpose. As those words take root in my heart, the weight lifts, and I can take great joy in my humanness. I am not a mistake, but rather a very good creation with great purpose. And those feelings of tiredness or discomfort are a reminder that my great need for God is actually the way he created me. I need a Kleenex. Found one. Sorry. Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The gospel does not just address our behavior, the things we are doing. It is holistic. It speaks to our entire identity. The gospel says you are more than just your sexuality, your ethnicity, your job, your accomplishments, your relationships, the way you think or the way you feel, if you're sick or tired. There's not one single aspect of your life that can define you. The gospel says your complete identity is found in the one who created you. The gospel says you have a father. You are a son or a daughter, and you have a place in a family. As my dad's child, I have access to a number of different resources, ice cream being one of my favorites among them. Through him, I also have connections to various different people who can be helpful to me in my life. I have access to a wealth of information about how to take care of my vehicle, how to handle my finances, and how to make major life decisions. I also have in him someone who is fully invested in my life. Someone who believes in my worth and is rooting for my success. I have someone who affirms my character and reminds me of who I am. There have been many times this past year where I've walked straight into my dad's office seeking affirmation and advice, probably when he's in the middle of a busy day with many demands weighing on his shoulders. And he has given me his time, attention, and care because he is my dad. This is the type of access we have to the Father through Jesus. We can walk straight into the throne room of God and find in him a Father, one who is fully attentive to our needs and desires, one who believes completely in who we are and wants nothing more than to see us flourish in confidence and grow in love for ourselves and for others. This is a dad who is rich in mercy, who is willing to give us the gift of grace as often as we ask for it. And he delights to do it. It brings him great pleasure because we are his children. Church, the Father is especially fond of you. You are such a joy to him. This is our identity now. No longer slaves to fear of failure, no longer bound to behaving well so that we might have a chance of pleasing God and avoid punishment. We are children, completely secure in who we are because in our Father we have unconditional love and acceptance. As children, we have an inheritance. The promise of this inheritance is confirmed in the Holy Spirit. We have the same Spirit in us that Jesus did. And it is this Spirit that continues to remind us of our identity in Jesus Christ. As new creations, we are no longer defined by what we do, our jobs, families, relationships, education. But we still have to do those things. They are a part of life. Our primary role, however, is to be a son or a daughter. Simple as that. We're doing this with our dad. He is not so concerned with whether or not we do it right. Jesus is our righteousness. He is more concerned that we are faithful in our relationship with him. Now we have great purpose in doing the daily things, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The stuff of everyday life, these are the things that God uses to mature and grow us. These are the places where he teaches us to truly live as his children. These are the places we discover that we are a part of a bigger picture, that God is drawing people to himself, and he invites us to participate in this plan. Community. This brings us full circle back to the beginning, to the very reason we were created. God wanted a family to whom he could show his affections and who could reciprocate love. Community was God's idea. All throughout Scripture, we see that this is God's heart. It is why he created Adam and Eve in the beginning. It is why he made a covenant with Abraham and promised him descendants as numerous as the stars. It is why he chose Israel and set them apart as a nation by the law given through Moses. It is why he didn't think that his godhood was too much to sacrifice by coming as a helpless baby to the world he created. It is why God died. and it is why death couldn't hold him back. Death would not be the final word in separating God from the family he so loved. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Doesn't that sound like a familiar story? While he was still a long way off, the father saw his prodigal son and ran to him and embraced him. Can you imagine the depth of emotion our father's heart must carry for each child that comes into his family, for each one that was dead and is now alive again? No wonder Paul uses such extravagant terms to describe God's love and grace. Rich in mercy, great love, exceeding riches in grace, kindness. It seems almost wasteful, the amount of emotional energy and thought this father puts into his children. But it's just who he is. Paul describes in the first chapter of Ephesians how from the beginning of time, we were accepted in the beloved. We were predestined for adoption. We have always been on his mind. If we were to count his thoughts toward us, they would outnumber the grains of sand. This is the kind of love we have received in the Father through Christ Jesus. That is the position, Paul declares, in which Gentile Christians now find themselves. Once they were foreigners and strangers in relation to Israel, the family of the one true God. But now they are full members, not because they have accepted the Jewish law or circumcision, but simply because of what Jesus himself has accomplished. This is what the gospel message announces. Gentiles and Jews alike are now to be at home in the same family. I can only imagine the thoughts and emotions of the people that are coming into Canada seeking refuge and asylum. They are strangers in this land, and it must be one of their greatest joys to receive citizenship and to find friends in the people that live here, to feel that they are no longer alienated, but part of this community, at home. How quickly we forget that we were once in the very same position. We felt so distant from God in our weakness and inability to save ourselves. We were strangers and aliens, far away from God. And through Christ Jesus, he gave us the citizenship of heaven and made us a part of his community. The very essence of who God is community. And so his body is to be a reflection of that unity. We are to be the place on earth where the presence of God dwells. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn in two, symbolizing that God was leaving the building and making his presence accessible to all. Wright explains, "The temple was at the heart of Jewish religion and culture because it was the place Yahweh had promised to dwell. But now, Paul is declaring that the living God is constructing a new temple. It is the people themselves who are the place where God is now deciding to live. One might almost say that God himself has, in a sense, become a stranger and asylum seeker within his own world. The living God is now seeking to make his home in the hearts and lives, and particularly the communities that have declared their loyalty to Jesus and are determined to live by the gospel. God is seeking a home where he might make his dwelling. What a mystery that as God says to us who were far off, welcome home, we simultaneously can say the same thing back to him. Welcome home. We do this practically by being a community that practices reconciliation, by having the difficult conversations, growing healthy and mature relationships, dealing well with conflict, living selflessly. We do this by the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled Christ to live the same way. We are a different kind of community because of Christ. He has created in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is not the full story. I carry only a piece of the puzzle, a small picture of what God is doing. We are together the body of Christ. So I challenge you, church, to tell the story of Jesus in your life. What is going on right now? It doesn't have to be a perfectly composed story that has a neat and tidy conclusion. God is in the midst. He is in the middle of it all. He is redeeming and writing the story. This is the gospel. How is your life different because of the man, Jesus Christ? Amen.
Thanks, Caitlin. For our closing song, let's all rise and sing number 593, Love to Tell the Story.
Oh,
Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.